As most of you probably know, schools have started back in, right? We're back in the school system. If you didn't know that, I'd be surprised, but maybe somebody has news. I would like us to spend a moment praying for teachers. I mean, if you follow the news at all, it just seems like teachers are under attack. I don't want to get political, but it's just difficult time. And I'd like us to pray for the teachers. I'd like us to pray for everyone involved in the schools. There's teachers, as I obviously, maybe I'm showing biases, but teachers I would picture as being like on the front line. But there are a lot of other people that are helping the teachers, administrative kind of work, support kind of work, aides, the backup stuff. You know, John works for BOCES, Dave works, I mean, and all that, it takes all those people to make all that happen. And I don't have a clue what all everybody does. But I would like us to pray for all those people. So if you are involved in education, and it may be in public school, it might be in a private school, it might be in homeschool, I don't think it matters. If you are involved in education, either you're a student, and that includes college, or you're a teacher, or any of those other people involved, would you please stand? So, and let's pray. Lord God, we ask your blessing upon all of these people who are standing today. We ask your blessing upon the teachers and all the support staff, upon the students. Lord, the education of our children is vitally important. And we ask for you, no matter what people want, for you to be in the middle of that education, that our children would grow to be healthy, to be knowledgeable, to be able to think, and to know you. We ask you, God, that you would be with all the people who are working to help educate our kids. Bless them. Theirs is one of the jobs that requires great sacrifice. Theirs is one of the jobs that has huge, huge influence, but very little gratification. So we ask you, God, to strengthen and encourage them this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you would take out your Bibles, please. And then once you have your Bible, if you would grab your sermon outline. Okay, now there's a, we quit doing like an outline that changes every week. We quit that years ago. And there's this standard outline that goes there. And that's the idea, by the way, is that God may reveal things to you. God may speak things to you that have nothing to do with what I'm saying. And I think a really structured outline limits that. I greatly value the times when someone comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, I really liked when you said such and such. And I'm thinking, I never said that. You know, I wouldn't even talk about that at all. But so that outline is there. But I'd like you to answer a question under the paper. Okay? You don't need to show it to anybody. Matter of fact, I ask that you don't show it to anybody. Okay, I have a couple of questions. There's two that you can answer either one. How much money would it take for you to feel you had enough? Or how much money would it take for you to feel you had a fortune? Lot of different answers to that, right? How much money would it take for you to feel that you had enough or that you had a fortune? I mean, sometimes I still feel rich when I have a $20 bill in my pocket. Depends where I am. You know, walking into Niagara Hobby and I've got an extra $20 bill in my pocket that I can spend. That's pretty cool. Or we can ask the same question, by the way. Here's a second one for you. We ask the same question about time. How much free time would you have to have enough? How much free time would you have to have enough? If you said 30 hours a day, yeah, you're not going to get there. But anyway, maybe that's the right answer. Maybe that's what you think. Well, keep that in mind, okay? We're going to come back to that. We're continuing with our series, Relationship Helps from Jesus. We started that last week. The basis of strong, healthy relationships is love. Okay, God calls us to love Him with all of our being, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love each other, the people around us, people we come in contact with, people we know. Love them as we love ourselves. And this week, I want to continue by talking about this lesson that love is by its very nature giving. Love is giving by its very nature. You know, John 3:16, very famous verse, right? Most people, if they know any verse in the Bible, they may not even know how to spell Bible, but they know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God's love led Him to generosity. He gave His Son. By the way, 1 John 3:16 is another powerful verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what love is. Jesus gave His life. Love is by its very nature giving. Or look at this verse here behind me. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's not poetic, but greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. The repetition does help, doesn't it? Love is sacrificial. If there's anything you remember from this sermon today, that's what I like to remember. Love is sacrificial. You want to have good relationships? Do you want to have strong, healthy relationships? You want to love and be loved? Lay down your life for others. See, in our relationships and as we go about things, we often think about what we can get. You know, we think of relationships in terms of our own needs. I need somebody to talk to. I need someone to love me, right? I need someone to be with me. I need. But you want strong, healthy relationships? Lay down your life for others. And that's hard. Now, laying down your life doesn't necessarily mean dying. Okay, Christ laid down his life for others. It doesn't necessarily mean having to die for people. Okay, first of all, you only do that once. Now, it could come sometime where you have to lay down your physical life. I mean, that is possible. But laying down your life is letting your life be poured out for others. Like, if this represents your life, I don't know if you can see the water in there, but letting your life be poured out for others. Emptying yourself. Giving yourself away. Living generously. Giving your time, giving your talents, giving what you value, giving of yourself. You know those questions, how much is enough? Many of us, in our mind, once we have whatever you wrote down, once I have enough, then I can be generous. But instead, we just need to be generous with what we have. I have some thoughts about this. For instance, what is your most valued possession? Think about that for a second. You don't need to say what it is. Your most valued possession. Um, Personally, I'm not real big on most of my possessions. I mean, even the model railroad, I could, you know, I can do without it. I mean, sentimentally, I wear this most Sundays. This watch was my father's, and that's got a lot of value to it. You know, living generously means giving, being willing to give away what you value the most. Being willing to give away your most valued possession. Being willing to give away your treasures. You know, many years ago, I remember Carolyn was going to do a camp out here. Carolyn Smith. I can use her as an example because she isn't here today. See, don't ever miss Sunday. You don't know what I might say about you. Of course, we record them, so she might get to hear it. But she was having, I don't remember if it was teens or what, but they were having a big camp out here. And she was borrowing tents. And we had a pretty nice tent. We used to camp a lot when the kids were smaller and all that. And I tell you, you know, I really struggled with the idea of letting people borrow that tent because they're not that hard to destroy. You know, it's not that hard. But really, aren't these people worth more than the tent? Really? You know, if you really struggle with this, if you're really struggling with, you know, giving away your most valuable thing, I'm not saying you have to give it away. I'm saying if you're willing to. If God wants you to, you need to do it. You need to consider that people are more important. If you are really sitting here struggling with that, there is a really easy way to fix it. And I'll tell you what it is. It's a really simple thing to do. Take whatever it is and give it away. Let it, just get rid of it. If you can't give it away, destroy it. Just gone. That probably didn't help. But really, I mean, in our hearts, you know, if my car is more important to me than the people around me, I ought to give my car away and get something less. The car should not be defining my relationships. That's just sad. To have strong, healthy relationships, people need to come first. They have to be more important than all that stuff. So living generously means being willing to give up what you have, especially what you value. People are more important. Now, if you thought that was hard for most of us, the next one's even harder. Living generously means giving your emotions. Being willing to give your emotions. And that may not make sense to you, but I'll explain it. And guys, this does apply to you too. Sorry. Okay, you're not off the hook. We need to allow other people to connect to us emotionally. And we need to connect to people emotionally, to feel for them, to care, to hurt for people when they're hurting. We need to know somebody cares. Isn't that the value of having a really close friend? When you're in trouble, you know they care. Doesn't necessarily mean they can fix it, right? You know, maybe you're grieving over something, you're struggling. I mean, it doesn't mean they can fix it. But they can sit with you. And they can feel for you. We need someone to laugh with us when we're laughing. And we need someone to cry with us when we're crying. And that means we need to open our lives to each other. I mean, have you ever been to somebody's house for dinner and just really, really had a good time? You really felt good about the visit. You know, one of those events that as you walk away, you're just really glad you spent the evening. I am willing to bet it has nothing to do with the food that was served or the state of the china, or how clean the napkins were, or anything like that. How clean the house was, right? All those things we worry about, right? I can't have people over to my house because the house isn't clean enough. What if they see the newspaper laying out? You know? What if the pastor comes and he doesn't see a big Bible laying in every room that obviously is well used, you know? It has nothing to do with that kind of stuff. If you had a really good time, I'm willing to bet it's because you connected to the people. They opened up to you. They opened their hearts to you. Heart to heart, spirit to spirit, you're able to fellowship. You're able to share. We need to do that for each other. And unfortunately, giving emotions means being vulnerable. We have to be vulnerable with each other, and we hate that. At least most of us do. I do. I really. Seriously. Vulnerable ought to be a four-letter word. Right? He's spelled V-L-N-B. I don't know. You can't connect to people. You can't feel their joy. You can't feel their pain. You can't grieve with them. You can't celebrate with them if you don't let them see inside you and see who you really are. That's the problem with the masks and the facades. We like them, I know. It makes us more comfortable, both if I'm wearing mine, I feel more comfortable, and honestly, I probably feel more comfortable if you wear yours, because we're used to it, right? One reason we don't take our masks off is we know people don't like it. I mean, imagine sitting in a Sunday school class and somebody actually starts to cry. It just ruins the entire class, doesn't it? I mean, everybody's, now what do I do, right? You're together at dinner and somebody really shares their heart and it can be uncomfortable. People need to see the real you and the real me, as scary as that is. And that means taking off the mask a little bit at a time. I mean, you know, but we need to get used to it. It means being very merciful with each other. You know, it means the fact that kids are kids and children don't act like adults. It means that adults rarely act like adults. You know, we like to be know-it-alls and we like to be in control, don't we? At least in control of ourselves. But nobody likes a know-it-all. No one ever has it all together, and we don't like people who have it all together. What's that? You know, John's dying to say something here. What's that? Oh, you don't know it all? Is that what? Oh. He knows 99.9? Yeah. It's hard to be vulnerable. We need to work at it. You know, one of the blessings of Billie Jill's illness, I mean, it's been a few years, and she just gets worse and worse, right? That's where we are. But one of the benefits of it, and one of the things I'm learning to do is to see this as a gift from God. Now, that may sound really, really weird, but Billie Jill's illness is a gift from God. It's just not one that I like. But one of the blessings in the middle of it is that people see that we don't have it all together. Now, I have always known that my wife and I do not have it all together. I have always known that I don't have it all together. Okay? I see my failures. I don't project them. But I never consciously learned to hide them. Maybe I just grew up that way. I don't project my insecurities. But all kinds of people have talked, been able to talk to us about things because we seem more human. It's as if Billy Joe's illness has ripped the mask off. And it wasn't even one I was intentionally wearing. I don't know where it comes from. Maybe it's the dad kind of a thing. Maybe I'm like my father. You know, I grew up believing my father could do anything. And I grew up believing that if I was with my dad, everything was going to be okay. Because he was always in control. I believed that. Till he died. Okay? I mean, I was older. Right? I mean, I had to go through and calculate the age. You know, I was in my 30s. When my father died. And, you know, I still just, he always was in control. I don't think he ever tried to do that. It's just the way he lived. And one of the things I have seen, I think my children think that about me, most of the time anyway. Dad just knows what to do and dad just has it together. You know, if I call dad, it's going to be okay. Well, the problem with that persona, not that I'm trying to do it, is people, I don't seem vulnerable. And one of the things I'm trying to consider is I need to project vulnerability. I need to let people know that I have problems. Not just wait for somebody to possibly see behind the mask. And that's how we all have to be. We need to let people see who we really are. So that we can connect. You can't connect emotionally with a mask. It doesn't work. So. Living generously also means giving your talents and abilities in the service of others. What are you good at? What do you do really well? Maybe better than anybody else you know. You know, like me and my jokes. Right? You know, comedy and I just go together. Yeah, John said, that's funny. Yeah. Usually Jody's back there doing that. Jody and Nyla. John's taking over. Those things that you do really, really well, maybe better than anybody else. Have you ever thought that God gave you those abilities for a purpose? It doesn't have to be some grand, I'm going to save the world purpose. You know, we often think we're going to save everybody, we're going to save everything, but maybe it just means there's a few people you're going to impact in your life. The purpose is to serve God and to serve people. Honor God and bless people. That's why you have the abilities you have. Honor God and bless people. You need to know that there are not lesser gifts and greater gifts. Many people seem to think, well, if I had the better gifts, then that's what I would do. So we always want something more. I think as humans, we have put different value on different gifts, and we see some as better than others, but God doesn't. God, in his sovereign wisdom, has given you certain gifts, certain abilities, certain talents. Use it. A reasonable illustration is me saying the stupid things I say, the jokes I share. Okay, I don't practice them. I think that's obvious. It's the way I think. It's my family life was like that all the time, and all of us. Okay, just imagine how nasty that was. Okay, but people would just do stuff. Those things just came to mind, and I just share that because that's the way I am. I don't share everything. We'd be here for hours if I shared all the thoughts that come to my mind. But I know I'm not the funniest guy in the world. I know that. You know, I could not make a lot of money as a comedian. So I could say, well, I'm not Rich Little, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not showing my age. Right? I'm not Johnny Carson, so I'm not going to do it. You know, everybody else I can think of right now is even older, so I'm just going to stop there. You know, Jack Benny comes to mind. I will give God what I have, whether you like it or not. You don't need a different house. You don't need a different car. You don't need more money. You don't need more time. Everybody gets 24 hours in a day. Time is never the issue, by the way. It's always priorities. Always. It's priorities, not time. When people say they don't have time, they are fooling themselves. Serve God with what you have. Serve God with who you are. Bless people. Now, here's another idea. If you struggle with this, what about serving people as if Jesus might be there? I mean, how would you treat people? Let's say you're in a little group. How would you treat people if you thought Jesus was standing in the group? You know, what if one of these people is Jesus in disguise? Right? Don't you think you might treat people differently if Jesus were watching? Don't you think you might use your gifts and talents and abilities differently if Jesus were watching? He is. He is there. Now, he's not in disguise, in general at least. I don't know of him being in disguise. He's there. He doesn't need to be in disguise. I mean, bless people. Honor God with who you are and what you have. Living generously means showing mercy. I touched on this. It can be so hard to be a church that has a lot of little kids, because little kids act like little kids. And by the way, little kids act like little kids. So let them. We live in a sin-wrecked world. The brokenness of our world is on display all around us. You can't miss it. Sin and brokenness are flaunted all around us. It seems like people have no shame. By the way, I don't think that's true. I think we've just gotten really, really good at hiding our shame. As I talk to people, I don't think people have no shame. They just hide it. They try to suppress it. And it comes out in bad ways in their lives. It hurts them. One reason why I think we still have a lot of shame is we are so vindictive when people get caught. Right? We love to condemn people. We love to latch onto the very worst thing anyone ever did or said and define them by that moment. Right? The danger of Twitter. Right? Somebody says one thing out of line once, and they are doomed for eternity, as far as we're concerned. We live in a world of brokenness. But it's in the places of brokenness, of sinfulness, of shame, that God's generous kingdom comes to redeem people, to reweave, to restore people who are hurting. And that's something we can do. People need to be restored. People need to be helped. In a circle like this, probably most of us are not real fond of what Caitlyn Jenner has done to herself. I would love to be able to sit and talk to Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner. And find out what on earth is driving and try to help him. Just, I was sitting in a group of people and there was a pastor talking and he said, I would love to get to Caitlyn Jenner and let her know how wrong she is. And she probably needs to find out eventually how wrong she is. I suspect she knows. I would love to try to help her. I mean, what a sad, sad thing. Being generous means showing mercy to people. Consider the woman caught in adultery. Okay, that's John chapter 8. We tend to be like the people who brought the woman before Jesus to condemn her. See, Jesus, what a lousy person this one is. He, she deserves death. But we ought to be like Christ. We ought to help her. So we should, instead of accusing her, we ought to defend her. And then walk with her and say, together, why don't we learn how you can go and sin no more? Living generously means showing mercy. It's a really, really difficult world to govern. I mean, to walk through, not govern. Yeah, to walk through. I think it's a really tough time to be a pastor. God put me here at this time in this place. It's one of the few things that keeps me going. What are the right answers? I mean, seriously, what are the right answers? And it seems to me that when I face Christ at the end of my life, and I will have to account for everything I have ever said or done, especially the kind of stuff when I've stood here. If I'm going to make a mistake, I'd rather stand before God and have made the mistake for grace and mercy and compassion. I would much rather have him tell me I was too merciful than too condemning. Somehow, it just seems like that's going to be a lot easier. Living generously means showing mercy, especially when you don't want to. And living generously means having boundaries. Now, some of us just don't know how to say no. Right? There's somebody I once said, say no. And they said, no. I said, no. They said it. They were arguing with me. No, I didn't want to say no. But anyway, okay. Living generously means saying no. Now, that may sound wrong, but you can't help everybody. And you can't help everything. You can't solve everything. Jesus calls us, the church, to redeem the world by letting him work through us. It's his work. He doesn't call me as a person to try to redeem the world. Jesus calls all of us, and that's not just the group of us sitting here. It's the whole body of believers throughout time to reach into this world. Most people tend toward extremes. You either help way too much or not at all. And somehow we need to try to stay in a balance. There are people whose needs you cannot meet. Somebody else has to. Right? I mean, there are people who are in my life. I have no idea how to help them. Right? Let's say, Bill just had surgery. So I'm going to pick on somebody who's sitting here now. Let's say Bill had come to me with, I need surgery. Well, I can't do that. Right? He wouldn't have wanted it. Right? I mean, seriously, right? I mean, that's just an extreme example. Right? You know, if you need to have your tonsils out, go somewhere besides me. I can't do it. There's all kinds of things I can't do. I don't have those gifts. I don't have those abilities. There are people who need other abilities than you possess. And by the way, there are people who don't really want help. They just want to suck you in. You just be really careful about people like that. I tend to call them drama people, right? They just love drama. And everything is drama. When you're around drama people, you have to really prayerfully consider how to help them, because getting sucked into the drama isn't a way to help. You know, you get into all this, he said, she said, and then she said, and then he said, and oh my goodness, it just goes on and on and on. Well, how do I really help? as far as having boundaries. Healthy relationships are two-way streets. You can't have too many one-way street relationships. They'll burn you out really, really fast. Now, traffic may not be the same strength both ways, but your relationships ought to be two-way. At least most of them. And there are times when some people need a lot more and times when some people need less. You know, consider somebody in intensive care. I wish Jody were here today. Somebody is in intensive care. Okay? They have a lot less to offer than somebody who is perfectly healthy. Right? We talk about meeting people halfway. People in intensive care don't meet you halfway. They're not ready to. They need more. Sometimes we're in intensive care. Maybe sometimes, you know, not physically, but emotionally, relationally, you're in intensive care. I think we still need to give what we have. It's just going to be less. We need to accept that. Struggles come, trials come, but we should still love. We should be generous with what we have. You know, I would love to imagine if I were in intensive care as a patient, I would at least try to be nice to the people who were there. You know, offer to pray for them, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, one of the cool things, you know, as a pastor, I'm supposed to witness to people, right? So if somebody's there trying to do something and they got to be there for half an hour, I can just start talking to them. They can't go away. You know, but do it nicely. You know, I got one last thing, and then we're just going to close in prayer. Generous living is very, very draining. You don't have it in you. Okay? Your cup and my cup are too small. God does not give us only what we can bear. Okay? He doesn't. He gives us what we can bear as He works through us. He gives us what we can bear as we are relying on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man," ladies, you're not off the hook, "each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I'm going to stop there and say, we don't make that about your offering. What about your life? What about generous living? "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Talk about repetition. "All things, all times, having all that you need, you abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." We're called to be generous. We're called to give as God leads us. That's part of the boundaries. There's a promise here. God will help us as we do His will. The text does not say God will give you whatever you want so you can do whatever you want to do. It does say God will help you to do what He wants you to do. He'll help you to be generous. So what we need to do is let God fill us up again. Okay, and I got to hold over here now. And keep filling us up. To overflowing. Being generous as a lifestyle is extremely tiring. Those of you who know me know that I'm an extreme introvert. I know what it means to get tired around people. We have to stay connected to God and let Him guide us in our generosity. Let Him keep filling the cup up to overflowing. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Lord God, I ask mercy of everyone here today for going this late. Lord, teach us to be generous. Teach us to love. You have given us great blessings. You've given us so much, and we tend to be so thankless. Lord, teach us to be generous, to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be vulnerable, to share heart to heart, soul to soul, to live other-centered. And Lord, bless us as we go, that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of You, that we will grow in grace and mercy as You pour Your grace and Your mercy, Your peace out onto us. And Lord, we will share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.